sisters and brothers. Yesterday, the new American president was sworn in amid much pomp and ceremony in Washington, D.C. Our Pope Francis sent him a short letter of congratulations along with a rather telling message, which I'm not sure is appreciated by the President himself. And I quote, "Under your leadership, may America's stature continue to be measured above all by its concern for the poor, the outcast, and those in need, who, like Lazarus, stand before our door." The reference to Lazarus is particularly poignant in the context of fear and suspicion of outsiders. Unlike my installation ceremony, the Holy Father's message was not read out at the President's inauguration. One can surmise that perhaps the two leaders have two different visions. Scriptures on this third Sunday in ordinary time also speak of new beginnings and of the God who engenders hope and instills confidence in us. They challenge us to move beyond fear, comfort, security, and self-entitlement to the life of faith, hope, and love, service, especially to the most needy and the defenseless. In the first reading, we hear a hopeful message from the prophet Isaiah, who ministered during a very tumultuous time in Israel's history, the golden era of David and Solomon had gone. Israel had become a house divided and a pawn for much more powerful kingdoms, such as Babylon, Egypt, and Assyria. They experienced shocking violence, war, invasion, and occupation. The faith was really tested to the limits. And yet, in the midst of this prolonged despair, the prophet instilled them with a message of hope. The people who walked in darkness, he writes, have seen a great light. And those who live in the land of deep shadows, a light has shone. And this was no pie-in-the-sky stuff. This was the perennial call to faith, because evil and injustice do not have the last word in God's scheme of things. The faithful remnants are those who have been enlightened and as such live in the light of faith, hope, and love. In the Gospel story, we see the fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy through the ministry, the actions of Jesus. It tells us of how he goes about proclaiming the kingdom and acting in favor of that kingdom in a myriad ways. John's arrest should have served as a warning to him. The fate of the prophet, like that of John, would await him. And yet instead, it was a catalyst for Jesus' full immersion into a life of service, preaching, witness. It marked a break with the past of the comfort and security of the Nazareth home and the launch into deeper waters. He went to those places that Isaiah foretold and fulfilled the prophecy concerning the hopes of the oppressed people. Jesus refused to sit back and allow sin and evil, injustice and oppression to crush humanity. He proclaimed, he acted in favor of the kingdom of peace, justice, freedom, and liberation. Sisters and brothers gathered here, we live in a time which in many ways is not unlike that of God's people in exile. The rise of anti-immigration abroad and even here at home, the mistrust of government institutions, of global economy, and even of religious organizations, etc., are indicative of the sense of fear which is as powerful today as it was for the Israelites, living without visible identity symbols and structures. But whereas others offer to us the solution in the politics of protectionism, in the gospel of prosperity, in self-entitlement, or just downright narcissism, Jesus instead provides us with the alternative vision. And that vision, dear friends, is inclusive, is altruistic, is self-effacing, and other-empowering. Beginning his ministry in Galilee, Galilee of the nations, the gospel says, Jesus draws us beyond the worlds of our own familiarity and security and comfort, our own roots and culture, language and customs. It is interesting to know that the archaeological discoveries in Galilee show a high level of tolerance for other cultures than the Jewish culture. And so in choosing to minister and call his first disciples in that melting pot, Jesus shows himself a man for others, a boundary-breaking rabbi, quite unlike his contemporaries, a minister sans frontières, a minister without borders. Galilee of the nations is indicative of his radical, inclusive kind of love, acceptance, embrace, affirmation, compassion, solidarity, especially towards the most vulnerable and marginalized, as shown in his stances, his actions, his parables. And so, dear friends, in Jesus, we meet up with a God who awakens our responsibility not to ignore everyone else. In Jesus, we meet a God who frequently asks us, what are we doing for the least of our brothers and sisters in our society and beyond? We might not be able to do great things, but we know that we need to be part of a life that has more dignity and happiness for all. This God makes us live with more clarity and dignity. This is a God who helps us to suspect that evil, violence and hatred, like what happened in Melbourne on Friday, don't have the last word. In the power of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, we partake of God's love, which is stronger than death. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We are that people. We are the people who have seen the great light of Christ, who have experienced his love, who have been called to share his light and love. in a world of changing values and a crisis of trust, we must adhere to the constant message of faith and hope and love for all. Well, that's the crux of the gospel, that we must not give away. We must continue, as Pope Francis says, to be a church where everyone can feel welcomed, loved, forgiven, and encouraged to live according to the gospel values. And as long as we are that kind of a church, then we can be that beacon, that lighthouse for the world. Let's pray, friends. Let's pray for the strength and courage to live the demands of God's radical and inclusive love. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Amen.